Magnificent prayer is filled with a great holiness, and each step we take and the farther into each verse we go, it seems as if we come into a more holy place than the place before. Whenever we eavesdrop into the prayer of another, there is a sense of awe. And yet here is the only prayer that we have recorded of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he is quite expansive in his language. The only times we see him praying, one other time when he is at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is expressing his own heart's desire, and he is talking with his Father about himself. But here he is praying and explaining in his prayer great and wonderful things and unraveling all kinds of mysteries that we might comprehend. So we get into this prayer, and very especially we are looking at verses 7, 8, and 9 if the time will allow us. But let me read with you some of the areas that we've already covered and we have already looked at. From verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now again, we take another step into an awe-struck place, a place which becomes almost the very core of the prayer of the Lord Jesus. We must back up, I think, for a moment or two into the sixth verse and use the expression, thou gavest them me. Thou gavest them me. There is a sense in which God has so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to the world, that when the world would understand that this was God's remedy for man, for instance, God reconciled himself to the world, meaning, says the scripture, that he understood that in man there was dwelling no good thing. Sin was inherent, and the man had a natural bent to continue to sin. In fact, even after conversion, man could not get himself away from sin. And so we discover man in an awful predicament. God then, seeing man, reconciled himself to the fact that man could not save himself. He reconciled himself to the fact that man needed a great deal of assistance and help. So God, so loving the world, sent Jesus Christ to die for the world. God then reconciled himself. Now God, being holy, has a requirement. He will not face sin. He will not smell sin. He will not look upon sin. He will not entertain sin. And so Jesus suffered for sin. He was pinioned to a cross. He was elevated between heaven and earth. He was stripped of all his dignity. He was left to suffer and die. All his disciples forsook him and fled. Everybody went their own way and ran from the Christ, the Son of God. God saw the suffering of his soul and the word says, God was satisfied. Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful Father we have, a Father with whom there is no variableness and no changing. This is the God that was yesterday, is today, and will be tomorrow. This is the God from everlasting to everlasting who changeth not. And He's reconciled to man because man was so filthy. He clothed him in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, here is the blood. If you will avail yourself of this sacrifice that I have given, then when my angel of death comes through, he will pass by you and you will have everlasting life. You will live for eternity. God reconciled himself to man through Christ, his only begotten Son. Now, will you, mankind, be reconciled to God? Will you accept God's way? Jesus said, if you want to come to the Father, there is only one way you possibly can. And that's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is only one way to come to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ the Son. You may be very religious from all other aspects, but there is only one way into eternal life, and that way is Jesus Christ the Son. Now, God has said this in effect. There was, if you can imagine it this way, and I hope I'm not being over lax in expressing it in this manner, but let's imagine for a moment a conversation between God the Father and God the Son before Jesus came into the world. And I imagine it may have gone something like this by way of illustration, that God the Father would say this to the Son, if thou would go into the world, born of a virgin, born in abject humbleness, and if you will grow up in and be tempted as every man is tempted, as a child, as an adolescent, as an adult, and if you will go through all the functions of life as man is going through those functions, and yet to be found without sin, and then if you will suffer for that sin, I will give you a bride second to none. I will take that bride from the offscourings of the world. I will take them from the failures of the world. I will take the nobodies and make them the somebodies in your blood. And so Jesus came into the world, and the bride that is given to Jesus is the bride of reward. Do you see that? Whose bride you are. If you're trusting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're understanding that you have put your trust in Christ, and if you're not the bride of Christ, then my dear friends, there is a great parallel that you must understand. We are speaking of a holy scripture. We are speaking of a holy God. We are speaking of a holy Christ. We are speaking of a holy gospel. And the antithesis of that is simply this. The unholy Godhead and the unholy gospel and the unholy bride. The unholy Godhead is headed by Satan. And the unholy gospel is, there is a broad way that endeth, says the scripture, in destruction. And the unholy gospel is, you can do as you please, when you please, and how you please. But the Bible says you cannot. And the unholy bride is this. Anyone and everyone who has not come to this understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only way into the presence of God. And that bride, in an unholy union, will bear for herself the results of that horrendous decision. Where are you today? Thou gavest them me, said Jesus in verse 6. Those whom the Father chooseth, the Son redeemeth, and the Spirit quickeneth. You see, we are given to the Lord Jesus as a reward. Turn to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel with me quickly.
and understand verses 37 through 39, for they read in this way, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from the heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Turn again with me into the beautiful book of Psalms and find Psalm 22. For we discover in the 22nd Psalm, or rather let's go to the second Psalm. I'm ahead of myself there. The second Psalm. And discover with me verse 8, for it's an important little verse. Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask me, and I will give thee. And this is God speaking, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride. Those that will believe in Jesus are given as a reward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7 with me of this chapter 17 of John, and we go on. We must look forward, and we must understand this. Listen to Jesus praying. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And Jesus here is praying for these disciples who in just a short time, hours, they would be leaving the Lord Jesus. They will run away from him. But he is saying by implication, look, Lord, Father, they forsook all and they followed me. These disciples had given up their nets, given up their fishing, given up their tax gathering. They had given up their selves that they might follow the Lord Jesus. If you have been converted, if you've received Christ as your personal Savior, now it's necessary to follow through and to become obedient to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus baptized his disciples. His disciples baptized many. And baptism is a way through which we continue the obedience of Jesus Christ. These men were obedient. They had entered into something that was completely strange to the world, and the world was totally ignorant of their experience. Some wondered at his words, says the scripture. Others thought the words of Jesus were of Satan. They said he was the son of Beelzebub. If you go to the 12th chapter of Matthew's gospel, you discover the Lord Jesus using this expression. Don't you understand, said Jesus, that every word that cometh out of your mouth, you must give a report for? Now, what had happened, and you have to look at the context and the original language to keep it in its sequence, is this. The Lord Jesus said, if you look at the expansion of the translation, he had said, I want you to understand that every unthought through expression you use, here was the reason. The people had gathered round, and the scribes and Pharisees in particular had come to Jesus, and they had listened to him speaking, and they had said, he hath a devil. He is Beelzebub. He is the child of the devil. That's how they spoke of him. But a few verses later, we hear them come to Jesus, and the same people are speaking, and they say, good master. They called him the son of the devil. They call him Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They said that the words that came from his mouth came from the devil himself. And then they came and they said in a benign sort of ingratiating way, good master. Could you hear them? At least they recognized their real master. So Jesus said this, you must understand that you are confusing your own little mind. A moment or two ago you were saying, I was of the devil. Now you call me good master. There is none good but God. And that's the impact of what he says. There is none good but God. And you must understand, God is the good master, and I am his only begotten son. believe in me, said Jesus. Ah, there is none good but God. In fact, if you want to understand the word good, you must understand that it originates from the word God in English. For the English, they would leave their houses, and in their parishes they would go from place to place, and they would say, it's been a God day. We have spent time, meaning we have spent time in the presence of God today. It's been a God day, but we've diluted that. We don't like God day, so we say a good day. In the same way, we don't say holy day, we say holiday. We have diluted the reference to the divine. We have diluted the reference to God the Father, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, and the wondrous Lord Jesus Christ of the New. We have got away from that. You see, we don't talk of God and the devil. We talk of good and evil. We drop the D and we have evil. We don't talk of the devil. We don't want people to really think that they're the children of the devil, but they are. We add an O, we say good. We drop a D, we say evil, good and evil. We won't say God and devil. We will not make that distinction. We have somehow softened our language so that we won't offend absolutely anyone. But the wretchedness is that Satan has woven a little web there, and we've come to the place where we took talk of good and evil, accepting God from the conversation and accepting the devil from the conversation, and we talk of good and evil as if it were some abstract thing. It is not. We must understand that. It is not. And Jesus was understanding his disciples, for the people said, these are the words of Satan. Others said, we wonder at his words. But his disciples, Jesus in his prayer says, these my disciples, they have in a sense gobbled up my words. They believe me. They have forsaken all and followed me. Have you had a great religious experience at some time in your life, but you've never followed it through? Ah, terrifying is the danger. I'm no fisherman, but I know this, that when I was fishing with a fellow for salmon in the Puget Sound, I got a salmon and it was a big fellow. Now, I'm no fisherman, but it was a good-sized fish. It was big. And he grabbed at the hook, and the fellow said to me, yank on the line. While he said yank, I thought American, and I thought American the line. What does he mean? I couldn't work that out for a moment. And in the time that I was thinking about pulling on the line, guess what? The thing bit through the line and took off. Most inconsiderate. Most inconsiderate. I was so deflated, and the fellow stood at the end of the boat, a big man whose boat had been used for many years, and it was a fiberglass boat used so much that it was worn thin and actually moved with the waves. I never felt very secure in that thing. But he stood in the back of the boat and he shouted at me, you should have got him! And I thought, yes, but how? I said, but he ate the line. You should have got him. Well, I wasn't going to swim after him. Ah, you've had a religious experience. You bit at the hook. Ah, that's good. That's very good. But then the evangelist or the preacher yanked on the line, and you weren't so sure that you wanted to be hooked into the kingdom of God, but you wanted some religious experience. Aha. So you bite the line through and clear off. Is that it? Or will you finish off what you start? Will you allow the line of the Lord Jesus to hook you, to hold you, and to bring you into shore? And then once you're out of the environment of your natural environment, the environment of your sinful self, now you come into the very presence of Jesus and you become a new creature. You have a whole new habitat with all things passed away and all things becoming new. This is how you do that. You respond to the word and you follow the gospel. You follow the teaching. Follow through. Verse 8, is so beautiful. Look at it. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. What I've been saying to you, says Jesus in this prayer, I have been saying to these people, I have given them the word of life. I've given it to them. The hook is in, the line is pulled taut, and they've been landed. Lord, Father, they have been landed. But notice the little word and how often in this verse it repeats itself. He says, and they have received them. They received those words. Oh, how glorious! How glorious! They receive the words. Have you received the words of Jesus? Have you received them with your heart? Never mind your funny little intellect and all your strange arguments and all the little discussions that go on and the rationalizations that creep through your person. But come to the place, ladies and gentlemen, where you see that the hook is in and the line is pulled and you're landed. Now they have received the word. Have you received the word of God? Or are you still playing your religious games? Oh, come now, stop. Be a man, be a woman, be grown up adult, and come to the place where you can say, I have ceased to play my religious nonsense. I come now into the very presence of the living God. I come now into the very living presence of Christ the Lord. I come. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. And I follow through and finish what Christ hath started in my soul. Look at the next little phrase, and have known surely that I came out from thee. Only when we follow through, only when we establish the words in our heart, only when the presence of the Holy Ghost is truly within us because of our believing in the reception of the word of Christ, only then, my dear people, only then will we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. By Him all things that are made were made. By Him all things live, move, and have their being. By Him the stars are in their course. By Him the world is in its orbit. By Him all that is holy is of God the Father and nothing else. Then we know that because Adam died for sin, so Christ came into the world, the second Adam, and died on behalf of the sin of the world, which reconciled God to us, and by which we can be reconciled to God. The policeman stops the car. He gets out with his notebook and he comes with his ponderous nonsense, and he speaks to you about the traffic violation that you've just gone through. There is a way to escape the violation of heaven. There is a way to escape becoming a criminal before God. No policeman to come and with his little book write you out a ticket. Ah, we fear the policeman when he does that. But oh, that we would fear God, understanding that God has reconciled Himself to us in Christ. This great holy God, with the immense power and enormous wonder, all that God is beyond our imagination. For who has counseled God at any time? Who has been His counselor? No one. Absolutely no one. This God says, I'm reconciled to man. Now here's the way. And here's the way you need not be a criminal. For God's holiness hates your sin. God's holiness despises your sin. God's holiness has judged your sin. This whole world is condemned already, says the Scripture. Now, if you can understand that with the beginnings of your spirituality, my dear friends, now is the time to say, no longer will I be a criminal. No longer my religious games. No longer my religious nonsense. Now I am in earnest with God. No longer a violator of the things of God, but now I come into the presence of God. And you come. And they believed. They have known surely that I came out of thee. Look at the next one. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Hungry. Starving. We read of the masses in different parts of the world whose very lives are in jeopardy because of the hunger of their bodies. We read of the malnutrition. Why, when an airplane comes by, a truck comes by, a boat lands at the landing with masses of food, and they share it out in the handfuls that people might have one meal a week or one meal a day or some such thing. If we don't get three big meals and don't eat steak twice a day, we think something's gone wrong. If we're all complaining about the diets that we're on, it's not because we want to get chubby, it's because we've got too chubby. And so it is in spirituality. We can have beautiful people sing beautiful songs, and it's lovely. We can have beautiful machines playing beautiful music, and it's gorgeous. We can have the finest preaching in all the land. We can listen to the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. We can listen to the best Bible expositors that have ever come into Christendom. Such is the education, such is the understanding and the learning of today, such is the ability of man. But ladies and gentlemen, we are starving. We are so hungry. But not for the right things. There is little or no consciousness of hungering and thirst after righteousness for his name's sake. There is very little understanding that we are to, if we are hungry, we are to come, says Jesus, come to me and eat and be filled, for I am the bread of life. There are so many of us that are thirsty, and we go around to all the sorts of people that will solve our problems, from the psychologist to the psychiatrist, and to all types of counselors, when the counsel of our mind and the counsel of our body and the counsel of our soul is all tied up in one volume called the Holy Word of God. If you want to solve your body problems, go to this word. If you want to solve the mental problems, go to this word. If you want to solve your soul problems, go to this word. It's there. God so loved us. He said, hey, come, let us commune. Let us reason together. Let us reason out your problem. Let us come to a conclusion together. And this is how it's done, says God. You believe that Jesus Christ is my only begotten Son. You receive him as your Savior, and you follow him, and you obey him. That's what God says, and that's what Jesus says in this 8th verse. Now we come to some horrendous thinking and teaching, and I'm going to take the time just to expound on this 9th verse a little. For we come to the 9th verse, I pray for them. But listen, now listen. This is terribly important. I pray not for the world. Now, some preachers have got all excited and said, Jesus never prayed for the world. Oh, yes, Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, he said, when they were crucifying him. They were people that were of the world. He prayed for the world. But in this instance, Jesus is saying, I am praying for my disciples, those that are following me. I am not praying for the world. He is saying that the world is lost. The world is condemned. Satan is condemned. The imps of hell, the demons, they're all condemned. I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for these, my disciples. And for those that will follow me in time to come, and for those that will go on following me, all of my disciples I am praying for. Now it's important that we get into this, because he says, I'm not praying for the world. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, we discover that there is, says the scripture, the fashion of the world. The fashion of the world. A common mold into which the characters of men are formed. And the world has a great list of characteristics that we must exhibit. We have to exhibit the characteristics or the world cannot receive us. As I said to the earlier congregation, and I share it with this congregation, there is a portion of scripture in the 6th and 7th chapters of 1 Corinthians that tell us there is no need to marry. Now, whatever you do, don't jump to foolish conclusions and say the preacher said you can live together but not be married. That isn't what I said at all. Paul makes a case for unmarriage. There is no need to marry. But the world says you must marry. Even in Christendom, it's not a nice thing nowadays unless you drag your wife around wherever you go to speak or preach or sing or do your thing. Her ministry may be completely different, but she has to sacrifice whatever it is she's doing in order to come around with the preacher or the singer so that they can show to the world that they're moral people. Nonsense. It's not even scriptural. Why do we have to then mold people? Why do we have to press them into a mold? Why do we have to make them so exacting according to the standards of the world? Because we do not know the scripture. Because we do not believe the scripture. Because we have not received the scripture. And the great tragedy in our day is this. We have more scripture to learn from than any other generation, and we've never learned it. There are more translations and retranslations, paraphrases and re-paraphrases than the world has ever known of the scripture. And we are less holy, we are less godlike, and we are less on fire for God than we've ever been as an evangelical group of people. Not many hundreds of years ago, there were people that couldn't read. They would have explained to them a small portion of scripture. They assimilated that into their life, into their heart, into their life, and into their behavior. And they were known as Christians, and they were on fire for God. Notice the second thing, it comes from Ephesians 2 and verse 2. We discover that there is the course of this world, the course of this world in which all people walk, except those who are in the narrow way which leads to eternal life. There is the course of this world, says Paul to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter and the second verse. And the course of this world is simply the place where everybody walks who doesn't know nor love Jesus. How do you walk? How are you walking? Are you fashioned into some sort of semblance that the world fashions you into? Or are you fashioned as God fashions? Why, says the scripture in Jeremiah, it is God that takes a hold of the clay, and it is God that makes the piece of pottery, and there's some blemish comes in. It is God that picks and throws away the blemish, squashes again the clay, and remakes the clay and molds it into a beautiful vase. Vase or vase, whichever. And I would share with you very much this, that we are not to be fashioned to the world, nor are we in any way to walk in the course of this world. We are, in fact, to walk a narrow way. It is so narrow that Jesus is the focal point. It is so narrow that the trimmings and the tinsel and the chrome and all the flash and dash of the world is to become unattractive to us. Later we will hear Jesus praying, I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of this present evil world, but that thou shouldest keep them, as in hedging them about, as in causing them to have a fence around them, that the wickedness of the world cannot penetrate the fence line, cannot penetrate the hedgerow, and cannot enter into the experience of the believer. And thirdly, we discover that there is the fact of being conformed to this world. Now, to be conformed is usually meaning to be apathetic about spiritual things and to continue in a worldly fashion so that we don't entertain the articles of God in our minds. Ah, come, my dear friends, come. Let's talk about this just for a moment. Because there is something very desperate that you are in need of and I am in need of. And that is that if we're apathetic in any manner, we must start coming closer to the Lord Jesus. That means that if there is in us the antithesis of the beauty of holiness in us, then we had better get back to the holy place that we should be in. And we'd better turn our attention on the Lord Jesus, and we'd best focus in upon the Lord Jesus and bring the lens of our hearts and the lens of our minds and train them until they see perfectly the beauty of His holiness, the transcendent glory of the only begotten of the Father. Else we will conform to this world by our sheer apathetic attitude, by our awful indifference. How did you come to church? Well, it's time for church. We better get going. How did you come to church? Hurry up or you'll be late. Get into the car. Shut the door. Hurry up. How did you get to church? How did you come to this church today? Did you come into this assembly of believers thinking, here we go again? Hang on, lunch will be cooked by the time he finishes. It'll be overcooked if I get on and say all I want to say. You should always train on salads on Sunday. Only the worms and the slugs and the snails can consume those, and rabbits. But in all seriousness, my dear people, come. How did you come here? And you can't go the same way. You can't go out. You came here, ho-hum. Now you've got to go out different. You'll either reject what I've been saying and push to one side the things of the gospel, or you will respond to the things of the gospel. You will either go ho-hum out of here, or you will start receiving to yourself the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus will become more beautiful than ever before. He will become, says the Word of God, the effulgence of glory, the revelation of heaven's glory in your soul. He will become the brilliance of God's revelation upon your heart. If you'll just take the focus of your soul and focus it upon Jesus and the cross of Calvary for but another moment, and you'll be a changed person. You look at your apathy as if it were some object that you can detach yourself from, take it and drop it in the garbage pail. Take your affection for Christ and cast it out and become absolutely in love with Jesus. Listen to this ninth verse. I pray for them. I pray for those that thou hast given me, those whom thou hast foreknown, those whom thou hast called, those whom thou hast justified, those whom thou wilt glorify. I pray for these that thou hast called from the corners of the world. I pray for them that thou didst predestinate. I pray for the elect that thou hast selected from all the world. I pray for them, said Jesus. Are you one of them? It's time then to lose the apathy, the indifference, the religious fun and games, and to come and be so serious with God as to let Him change your heart and change your mind and change your soul, that your life may be changed into the likeness of His glory. But will you come? But will you come? Will you respond? Will you? Let's bow in prayer. What shall we say then, Lord? We are thine inheritance. Oh, how holily and unblameably ought we to live if we belong to Jesus. We recognize that once we were lost in sin's degradation, but Jesus came down and brought us salvation. Now we belong to Him. May it be the chorus of the soul that says, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Oh God, let it be in this place today that, like shedding old ragged clothes and smelly issues, we may push to one side our apathy and shed it, that we may push to one side and shed our religious fun and games and stop deceiving ourselves and others around us and come to that place where there is in our hearts a great determination and a massive love for Christ. Then help us to respond and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I come. O thou Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us now. We pray thee. Amen.